God, well, kind of squeeze the hand of the lady next to you and say, how you doing, girlfriend? Okay. I love the cultural mix that we have at our church. It's so healthy. It's so wonderful. My daughter went to her first year of college out in Orange County, and she said, Mom, it's so boring. Everybody's white. And at one point, my son was, you know, dating every cultural background on the planet. And I said, Joey, why don't you ever, like, date a white girl, you know? And he goes, Mom, I don't even know what that is. What is that? You know, and I realized he's grown up in this culture. He didn't grow up in the little suburban town I grew up in. So isn't that awesome? Look around. It's so colorful. It's so beautiful. You know, God is so good. He's so good. And, you know, for a church to be successful with this kind of makeup is just, it is something to shout about. And I am so glad that we are finally trying to let the cat out of the bag and tell people this is a good place to come to. You won't see some of the hypocrisy you see in churches. You will see the love of God. You will grow. Isn't it good? Well, I'm just preaching myself happy up here. Anyway, I just want to shout a little bit. You know, my husband's always pestering me to diet, and, you know, and we go on a diet, and he loses 20 pounds, and I lose one. But how does that work? That's one of those questions we'll ask in heaven. But anyway, I'm down 2 pounds since last week. And you young ladies that think that's just water weight, I'll tell you, after 50, it gets tough. You don't eat anything fun, and then you just sniff food, and it seems to jump back on. So this is 2 pounds. And unless if you don't think 2 pounds is a lot, I'm going to pass this around. There's 2 pounds of Walmart brown rice. And I want you to feel how heavy 2 pounds is. And I want you to set a goal of losing 1 or 2 pounds. And you'll see, this 2 pounds is a lot on your little skeletal structure. I'm tired of praying for you ladies with ankle problems and knee problems. Get some of that off you. Anyway, I'm not tired. I'll pray for you every day. I'm just teasing. But anyways, pass this around. You don't need to feel this. You're fine. Anyway, sorry. No. Anyway, I'm glad we can have fun in the house. I went shopping with my daughter a few weeks ago, my 24-year-old daughter, who is skinny. And she said, Mom, you need to buy skinny pants. I said, but I'm not skinny. And she says, you don't have to be skinny. You need skinny pants. I said, okay. And so then the next day, Pastor Deborah came in my office and said, I was complaining about my weight. And she was like, oh, you need to just accept your body. Just accept yourself. You know how she, yeah, with her size 2 body. Yeah, she tells you that. Anyway, is she here? Oops, she's back there talking about her. And so I took that as my confirmation that it was okay for me to wear skinny pants. Been wearing them ever since. They're comfortable, actually, so. If it bothers you, if you're over 50, you're going, why is she dressing like that? You just, you know, just chill. Anyway, everybody good today? Well, you know, recently I was going through some things in my life and really focusing on those things like I shouldn't be. And it was affecting my quiet time with God. And I would go to get in there with God, and it just seemed like it was a dry place. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Just seemed like it was a dry place. And I don't know about you, but I'm a glutton for the anointing. I mean, when I get with God, I want it to be sweet every time. Are you with me? And so this went on for a couple days, and I was just like, God, this isn't fun. I'm in your word. I'm going through the mechanics, but where are you? I mean, not that we don't gauge our obedience by our feelings. You know that, right? But at the same time, he's brought us into a relationship with him. That he wants us to feel and know his very presence and to come away from that place so richly satisfied. And if you don't know what I'm talking about today, you hold on, because I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end to maybe experience a deeper dimension in your walk where you can literally sense and know the presence of God all the time, all through the day. You can sense that warm glow of his presence, that heavenly materiality, as Fred Price calls it. So God wants you to know him and to sense him and to sense his presence going with you when you're going through the day and to experience that sweet spot in him. The sweet, rich, satisfying pleasure of his presence that nothing else compares to. Nothing else. When I first came back to the Lord in my junior year in college, and I'd been, you know, messing around doing, you know, wimpy drugs. I was too chicken to do the hard ones. But, you know, I was a little pothead. And I remember when I came back to the Lord and got filled with the Holy Spirit, and it was such a deeply rich satisfaction. And he took away all the ache and all the pain so that I didn't need to get high anymore because there was nothing to escape. There was no pain to stuff. That's why I understand people that get addicted to alcohol and drugs. I understand it. When there's a lot of pain and you want to stuff it, it's easy to escape into those areas, and the devil makes it very easy, as you know. But when you come into the rich, satisfying fullness of his presence, anything else is just such a cheap counterfeit. Does not even compare. And so that's how it was with me. When I came into his presence, got filled with his Holy Spirit, was able to speak in other tongues and just go into the heavenlies with him, I ran back to my little hippie pad, and I said to all my little hippie friends, "You guys, that is so like coming down." Because that was a downer compared to how wonderful it was to know his presence. So I've been addicted to his presence ever since. And God wants us there, ladies. He wants us to have a rich, satisfying place, a sweet spot in him that we carry with us through the day. When people come into our presence, they get hungry and they want to know what we have. See, nobody in the world is chasing us down going, "Can you please tell me your theology? Where are you at on the Trinity? Do you believe that Jesus is actually the..." You know, they're not chasing us down, asking us theological questions. Have you figured that out? Now, we need to know what we believe. But when you walk with the joy of the Lord, when you walk with the peace of God in this day and age, when everybody's falling out and wigging out and everything else, then you produce a hunger in them. You produce a thirst in them to want that personal relationship with Jesus. Amen? Amen. Well, when I was kind of had hit this kind of dry place with God, I really got serious. I got down and dirty with God one day. I really got serious and I said, "God, what is it? There's just something between you and me. I don't like it. Let's get out of the way." And he did. He showed me some things and brought me back into that wonderful place, and we've been hunky-dory ever since. And so I want to share with you some things that perhaps are things that might be in your way. And if it does, if you're not there right now, you're shouting it from the rooftops and you're just kicking up your heels and you're just doing great, then take some good notes and bless somebody else. But there may come a day that you hit a dry spot or what seems to be a wilderness, or you need to really hear from God and there's a hunger in your heart, and he might share some of these same things with you. Number one, we have to decide to really, actually, seriously put God first. We really do, ladies. One person said it, you know, they said that some of us are like, we invite Jesus to our house, but we won't let him really go in every room. You know, if you've ever had your house on the market, boy, those realtors and those people looking around, they go through every room. They open every closet, every door, you know? But that's what Jesus wants to do in your life. He doesn't want to be just that company that you keep downstairs because you haven't cleaned the upstairs. Oh, don't look at me like that. He doesn't want to be that company that you treat him very special and you don't really let him know everything about you because, after all, you're trying to make a good impression. He knows everything already, and he loves you in spite of it all. And he wants to literally invade every area of your life, every room of your house. And guess what? He knows it anyway, so you might as well welcome his opinion as to what is going on in that house. But we need to decide to put him first in every area. My husband's been saying it lately. It just went off in him, and he's just been saying it a lot lately, and it's just been so ringing true with the theme that's going on in our life. And that is that Jesus will be a lot of things in your life, but he will not be number two. He'll be whatever you need, ladies. He'll be your husband. He'll be your friend. He'll be your confidant. He'll be your shopping partner. He'll be it all, but he will not be number two. He wants all of your heart and all of your life. And we've sat through enough altar calls with our amazing Pastor Jim to know that. There's so many times I'm like, can I get born again? But that's as it should be. We need to keep a fresh, vibrant, vital relationship with him where we desperately come to him. And he is number one. You don't go through the day, and if there's a little bit of time at the end of the day, you shoot up a prayer. You put your time with God first place and let him help you figure the rest of it out. I know a lot of you have babies, you know, with the fingers coming under the bathroom door. And a lot of you have, you know, all of the above. Maybe early work schedules or to get husband off to work early and kids and this and that. But there is a way to keep him first in your heart. Even if it's saying, God, I'm going to go through the morning. I'm going to, you know, I got up late. I'm going to get all this done. But man, the first chance I have when that first load of laundry's in, I'm going to be there. And come to him out of that heart hunger. Because that's what he wants. He wants your heart. So be desperately dependent on him. Oh, Jesus is just a crutch. He is the only crutch that will hold you up. And so you lean on him. Be desperate in your need for him. And he will absolutely supply your every need. Number two, be accountable to him. Now that might be a little strange to say. Of course I'm accountable to God. But be specifically on purpose accountable to God for your behavior. Answer to him. He knows it anyway. Yeah, he knows that little attitude you had with your husband. He knows how you lost your temper with your kids and then made it all sound like it was all their fault. They made you lose your temper. Well, now you just gave them a lot of control over you. When I was dealing with that whole temper thing, can we just be honest? God said, as long as you're losing your temper when you correct your child, you're going to apologize to him for losing your temper because you answer to me. And I'll tell you, that cleaned up my temper very fast. When you've got to apologize to your four-year-old, mommy should have corrected you. Mommy should have spanked you or however, you know, I discipline. But I didn't have to get angry. I didn't have to yell. Will you forgive me? Oh, that's tough. You know, so I'd forgive him. He'd forgive me. We both asked God to forgive us and put it under the blood. But we have to be accountable to him. We have to come to him. And I think a lot of times our hearts get hard because God's leading us to do something. You know, there's sins of omission and sins of commission. A lot of times, you know, we don't smoke. We don't chew. We don't go with the guys that do. We don't do any of the deep, dark sins because after all, we've cleaned up pretty well. But then he tells us to call somebody that he puts on our heart, and oh, I got to get dinner. You know, or he wants us to go apologize to someone for being rude with them. And it's like, well, you know, last time I saw her, she seemed cool. Didn't seem like it bothered her. And we reason away what he's told us to do instead of actually being obedient. And all those little things, you know, those little hardening of the heart things that go on stop us from being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So we need to be accountable to him. I love James 4, 8 through 10. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. He's writing this to Christians. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. See, when we disobey God and we harden our heart from yielding to the Holy Spirit and being obedient, that really is pride. Because we're kind of saying, well, God, you know, I don't think you really know what that person needs. Or, you know, if I apologize to her, she might think she's better than me. You know, and so we kind of reason like we are smarter than God. Hello. He is God, and we are the beings that he created. You got that? He's God. So when we harden our heart and we're not obedient, or we see something clearly in the Word of God and we're just not going to do that, then that really is pride. And James is saying here, you know, when you're in that place that you cannot sense the presence of God and know His leading, then I call it on-your-face fellowship. Lament and mourn. Hate the sin. You might say, well, it's not that bad. But if there's something between you and Him, it's not, the power shortage is not on His side. So I've learned if I hit those dry spaces, I get on my face. I say, God, I don't know what it is. Maybe I'm just not desperate enough for You. Maybe I'm just not seeking after You enough. Maybe it's attitudes that I've been letting things fly out of my mouth without even paying attention to what's going on. God, whatever it is, forgive me. Forgive me, Father. I hate this thing that would cause me to not be able to hear You and to know You. And you repent. And you cry. And you hate the sin. I'll tell you, more of us don't overcome sin. Can I just meddle for a second? More of us don't overcome areas of sin in our life because we don't like the consequences of the sin. You know, we don't like it when we kind of have to pay for that moment of the flesh with, you know, weight because we binged or, you know, whatever it is that is the consequence of our bad behavior. But we have to come to the place that we actually hate the sin. And the reason we need to hate the sin is because God hates it. And you know why God hates it? Because it is authored by the enemy to eventually destroy you. Any step in the flesh is a step toward death. And if the devil can get you in bondage to any area, you know, the flesh wants to tempt you and take you to a dark place and then hold you in bondage there to where you can't get out. So the devil is a liar, and we have to look to God, repent of sin, hate it because it's against what He's told us to do, against what His Word says, and the deliverance will be there. Amen? In the Amplified, James 4:10 says, humble yourselves, feeling very insignificant in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. He will lift you up and make your lives significant. Feel insignificant. Take that to Him. Say, Father, I can't do anything. I tell people, you know, when the devil jumps on your shoulder and tells you everything you can't do, just agree with him. You're right. You can't eat right. You can't love right. You can't do whatever he's telling you can't do. You're right, devil. Absolutely, you are right. But greater is He that's in me. And he that's in the world, he that's in my flesh, and the greater one is going to live his life in me and through me. Amen? And we have to take that attitude. And then we need to be accountable to each other. And that's why I love the table fellowships. They're so precious because we are eye to eye. We are across from sisters in the Lord that many times are going through what we're going through or something even greater. And it helps us to put things so in perspective. But it says in Hebrews 3:13, the last part of it says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Guess what? Today is called today. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Again, we've been talking about sin. And those little steps of obedience and outright sin will harden your heart so that you are not able to sense and know the presence of God. And he says, in the Amplified, it says that to exhort means to admonish, urge, and encourage. So we're here today sitting across from our girlfriends that we're making. If you don't feel like someone's your girlfriend yet, you just keep sitting across from her and sharing and encouraging her. And when you're giving out of your own need and coming out of your own self enough to encourage someone else along in their walk, you're going to turn around and find your need met. Amen? And then James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses or your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In the Amplified, it says, confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins. I've confessed to you my challenge with being overweight. No, that was, I was just kind of trying to be funny, actually, but. Your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins, and pray also for one another that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. So we're accountable first to God. We come to Him. We repent. We get anything out of the way that needs to be out of the way. I tell people, you go to digging. Not that you labor off into condemnation, but you hear the conviction of the Holy Spirit and you account for that. You bring it to God and you say, God, forgive me. And then in this atmosphere of fellowship and getting to know sisters in the Lord, we don't pretend like we're all perfect and we got it all straight and we're holier than thou. But as we're discussing around the tables and sharing, we're open about our struggles and what we're going through. Not that we're going to wallow in that, but when there's time for prayer requests, say what you need prayer for. It's okay. Because when praying for each other, there's that prayer of agreement that's so magical. The Bible says when two agree on earth as touching anything that they ask, it's done for them of the Father. So we need each other. Amen? We're accountable to God and we're accountable to each other. The thing that God loved about King David was that he said he was a man after his own heart. He was quick to repent, quick to forgive, and quick to show mercy. And that's the way we need to be. Amen? God will give you strength to overcome sin. Lamentations 5:21 says, turn me back to you, O God, O Lord, and I will be restored. About sin, Bob Gass writes, any habit you cannot break or that you refuse to break is a habit that has the power to break you. So we're not going to wink at sin. We're going to deal with it. We're going to bring it to our Father. And we know that Psalm 119 says, direct my steps by your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Paul says that in Romans also, that sin shall not have dominion over you, shall not have authority over you. Now, a few keys to overcoming sin, since we've landed there for a minute. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:1 that there's a sin that so easily ensnares you. What you might be struggling with today, and that's why we need each other, is not necessarily what I may struggle with. There is a sin that easily ensnares you. The King James says besets you. There's something that you're prone to yield to in your flesh that maybe isn't an issue for me. Maybe, you know, yielding to eating tortilla chips with salsa while you're, you know, watching TV with your husband is not your issue. That's what ensnares me, since we're confessing faults. But it's what easily ensnares you. It says that we are to lay aside that weight and the sin that easily ensnares us. So there is something that you might be struggling with that somebody else might not struggle with. But in praying for each other, we become co-laborers with each other. And God meets every need. Amen? And I'm sorry. Here we go. Got my old notes mixed up with my new notes. In Hebrews 11:25, it says, talking about the children of Israel, that they were enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin has a pleasure. There's something that is satisfied in the flesh, but then it leaves you craving more and takes you down that dark path. If it didn't have pleasure, if there wasn't some kind of satisfaction, you wouldn't yield to it. But what God will do is He will open your eyes to see the snare behind it. He'll show you, many times it's like, I've shared this example before, it's like a worm that dangles for the fish. And the devil only tells us that which is exciting about the sin, that which is pleasurable. You know, you get down and get dirty with girlfriend talking about somebody else, and there's a satisfaction, a morbid satisfaction that comes because the two of you are in agreement and you know the dirt on that person. Sins of the flesh, sins of the heart. And so there's a satisfaction that comes, but then it leaves you craving for more. But when you see, when you allow the Holy Spirit to show you the hook that the worm is dangling on, then you won't go there. When he opened your eyes to see how destructive gossip is, that's one of the sins that he hates. Yea, that is an abomination to him. Talked about in Proverbs 7. And you see how it tears down relationships with people. If I can lower someone in your eyes, then you're not as likely to be drawn to them. And so it's very evil. It's very, God does not like that. But what we need to do is we need to pray that God will open the eyes of our understanding, that he'll flood us with light and show us the hook behind the worm. Are you with me? And so he gives us this prayer in Ephesians 1, 16 through 20. And I've learned to pray this, that the eyes of my understanding would be enlightened. And ladies, this is how we have to pray for our husbands. This is how we have to pray for our children. The way Paul prayed. He said, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of your calling. And he goes on to say that we may know the power that literally resurrected Jesus. That's the power that we have to overcome sin. But in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, the God, little g God of this world system, who is the devil, blinds people's eyes. So if you have a child that their eyes are blinded to sin, that right now they're thinking black is white and white is black, they have been deceived. It's not the truth, but they're believing it, so it's the truth for them. You need to pray that their eyes be opened. The prodigal son, when he was in the pig pen, and sometimes you got to let him get there, when he was in the pig pen, away from the comforts of father's home, where it was warm and cozy, he went to the end degree of his sin. He finally reaped what he'd been sowing. Yes, sometimes you got to let some adult kids go through that. I'm sorry, Mom. Oh, we rescue them. Mamijo. Sorry. The way of the transgressor is hard. Sometimes we have to let it get hard for them. Because in the middle of that pigsty, it says he came to himself. What in the world am I doing here in the pigsty when even my father's servants have it better than this? I better run back home. You know, you want to keep it all comfortable and cozy so I can be comfortable in their sin? I don't think so. No, no. You've parented them. Now you release them to God. And if they want to choose sin, let them reap some consequences to their sin. Do I hear an amen in the house? Amen. But we can pray that the eyes of their understanding be enlightened. Who in their right mind would want to do anything that would possibly take them to hell? Their eyes have been blinded. So we pray for the blinders to come off in the name of Jesus. Amen. And pray that over yourself. I've been saying, Father, I thank you for your spirit of wisdom and revelation. I thank you the eyes of my understanding are enlightened. I know the hope for which you've called me. I know the destiny that you have for me. I know what you've planned for me and my family in the name of Jesus. And he'll begin to reveal it to you. He'll begin to open it up to you. Amen? Amen, amen. Well then, as I mentioned, there's sins of the heart. There's judging others, gossip. God doesn't want us to go there. Condemning yourself and others. Don't condemn yourself. You know, I tell people sometimes, I don't even need the devil. I'm so bad on myself. The Holy Spirit can bring a holy conviction for something that you need to repent of. But don't just dog yourself and hate yourself. Jesus died for you. He loves you. So be the object of his love and wear that well and know that he's done a good thing in your life and is continuing to do a good thing. And then worry. This message is not on worry. But God gave me a little revelation lately because I've been praying that the eyes of my understanding would be enlightened. And he gave me a revelation the other day about worry that was so good. Are you ready for it? This is going to be free. It's kind of a little sideline. It's going to be free. But he said worry is the devil's way of getting you worn down before the attack ever hits. Right? See, God has said, I'll be with you in trouble. He'll go with us through the valley of the shadow of death, and he gives grace for that trial. So we really don't have to worry about it till it gets here. What we do is we rehearse it. Oh no, what if? Worst case scenario. And we go down there and we rehearse it with this wonderful imagination he's given us. Instead of on the positive, we go negative and we rehearse and replay and worst case scenario and what if and if I'd only and we go there. So we're already worn out. We're already frazzled by the time something might actually hit. We could have been enjoying all that time, walking with God, walking in joy and peace. And then when the devil does something, if he does something, you're in faith to be able to deal with it because you've been walking with God. Amen? So that was free. That's good. Number three, we need to be quick to obey what God says in his word and by his spirit. Be quick to obey. Quick to obey. 1 Samuel 5:22 says, so Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. When God tells us there's something to do and leads us, he wants us to just be obedient. When we see what his word says, just do it. I tell people, you know, Malachi 3 says to bring all the tithe into the storehouse. Just do it. Just decide you're going to obey and you're going to do it and trust God with your finances. I did this as a starving college student and I was amazed. And after all these years, my husband and I were abundantly blessed. But it's because we've been doing this. You know, you don't always have everything figured out by next Tuesday. But it's like a snowball going down a hill. But you begin to gain momentum. But you have to begin, when you see things in God's word, to just take a tenacious attitude. God, you said it. So I'm going to prove your word and trust you for what I'm thinking might be hard to deal with as a result of obedience. You trust him and you're obedient. And he loves that. Because you're honoring him. You're saying, you know more than my circumstances, Father. You know what I need. And then, many times, we've blown it. We've gone through a situation, maybe been unlovely with someone. I know none of you. But you've said something you shouldn't have said. Or you've reacted in the flesh instead of responding in the spirit. And so, step back. And this is where you can use your imagination and you can rehearse. Let the Holy Spirit help you to do an instant replay. And, you know, back in the cassette tape days, you guys don't know what that was, but we could rewind the tape. And you say, God, how should I have acted in that situation? How should I have talked to that person when they confronted me with that? How should I have? And you let the Holy Spirit get involved. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. And I've learned if you will observe to do as you're meditating in the word, as you're in the word, Father, let me see myself doing that. Let me see myself acting like Jesus in that situation. And you rehearse that in your mind. And then when you get into that situation, you've already been there. You've already done that. And it's so easy to walk it out. If you find yourself continually saying things you shouldn't say to your husband, because certain things that he says, you just react to. He knows how to push your buttons. You know how to push his. Probably none of you. Turn to your girlfriend and say, you need this. No. No. When you point, how many fingers are pointing back? But you imagine that scenario over again with the love of God involved. And you say, Father, I'm frustrated. We keep coming to this spot. You know, after you've been married for a while, you hit the same spots. Not talking about the sweet spot right now. You hit some bad spots. So you need to break that rut that you're getting in. That's the challenge after you've been married several years. You've got some ruts that are, well, you know, you've really dug them in deep. It's hard for those wheels to not go in those ruts. And so you have to come back with the Holy Spirit and say, okay, replay. He says this. He always says, when he gets home from work, he's always tired. Or, you know, whatever it is. God, I need to change how I respond instead of reacting. I need to, as Pastor Deborah says, reaction. You switch around the letters and it becomes creative. Holy Spirit, you are creative. How am I to approach the situation in a way that will bring life and not death? Is that good? And he will show you. And you walk it out and you rehearse that over, instead of worrying, you rehearse that out over and over, how you are to be obedient. And you see if it doesn't go differently next time. And it might just be like Pastor Deborah says, shuttest thou up us. That might be a revelation that somebody needs. Praise God. And then when you've come to him desperately, repented of sin, got it out of the way, then you're able to enjoy his presence and be in that sweet spot. Amen? You're able to come into that sweet spot. I want to read to you an article or a little thing that Bob Gass wrote about sitting at his footstool. And it's a little bit lengthy, but I think you can hang in there with me. He says, never lose your sense of wonder or you'll lose your motivation for worship. Unless you believe God is all-powerful, ever-present, and approachable, you'll live in a state of anxiety, believing that everything depends on you. You little control freaks. Everything does not depend on you. You'll shrink from sharing your faith in case you're ridiculed or can't find the right words. You'll fail to be generous because the source of your security is in yourself. And if I give of that, I won't have anything. You'll avoid confronting those who need it because without the certainty of God's acceptance, you become a slave to other people's opinions. Sometimes things have to be confronted. We live in a cynical age that discourages wonder. We've diminished the marvel and awe. Yet deep down, we still ache for it. When you shrink your concept of God to fit your own rationale, you pray without faith, work without passion, serve without joy, and suffer without hope. And the result is fear, retreat, and loss of vision. But there's one thing that's guaranteed to restore your understanding of how big and wonderful God is. Worship. God created us so that when we experience something awe-inspiring, we need to praise it, to wrap words around it. How many of you have been by yourself and you see a beautiful sunset and no one's even there to listen, but you go, oh, God, that's so amazing. Because you have to express what's awe-inspiring to you. We don't worship God because he needs it, but because we do. Without worship, our perception of him is incomplete. We forget how great he is. We overlook our calling and become self-involved. We lose our sense of wonder and gratitude by plodding through life with blinders on. And we become self-reliant, stubborn, and proud. So, each day, let's pause and say with the psalmist, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Psalm 99:5. God wants us to spend time at his footstool, to lift our hands and worship him for being God and who he is and that he's got it all figured out. Cast every care on him because he cares for us. Know that he knows the end. The devil might be telling you all kind of stuff. But the good news is we're on our way to heaven. He wants us to enjoy the journey, though, ladies. So he wants to give you a little piece of heaven. So you need to come daily and sit at his feet. Sit in his presence. If there's stuff in the way, repent of it. Get it out of the way. Lift your hands to him and say, God, I desperately need you. God, I love you. God, you are more than enough. I'm married to you, Lord Jesus. And you come to him like that. He will keep you in that sweet spot that will carry you through the day and through whatever you're going through. Amen. Amen. Amen.